Page 93. We're still in Jerusalem. If you was going to look at your map, we're still in Jerusalem. We'll be there till middle or after about three-fourths of the way through chapter 10. He came in chapter 7 for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's still there. Three parts of this study is going to be today: the man born blind, the man born blind, the man born blind. It takes Jesus 7 verses to get the man healed, and then 34 verses out of the 41 verses are given to arguing with the Pharisees. You know, the Gospels would be very short if it was not for the Pharisees. And it's interesting to me, it's very interesting to me, that this is the way the Gospels are set up. It's not just John's Gospel, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the Gospels, once you're keyed into this, once you're turned onto this truth, once you begin to see it, every time you read through the Gospels, you will take note on how much of it is given to Jesus coming and trying to bring light into that dark system. And he comes to this thing, and he wants to do something in it. But anyway, out of the 41 verses, 7 of them are given to healing the man, and 34 verses are given to the Pharisees. Both the man that was healed has to argue with them, and also Jesus argues with them. 17% of the book is given to healing the man, of the chapter is given to healing the man, and 83% of it is given to arguing with the Pharisees. Tremendous. And once you become privy to this and you begin to understand this, you really begin to come to understanding more of what the Gospels are really about and what he really came to break and destroy and bring a light into. So what is the entire chapter of the ninth chapter of the book of St. John about? Well, no. The man born blind, all right? The man born blind. The man born blind, the whole chapter. All right. Verse 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Did this man come and ask Jesus to be healed? What about the man that was the impotent man in chapter 9 that Jesus healed? He didn't either, did he? It's just amazing to me how Jesus selected people that he would just touch. I gave you that illustration of the impotent man and how there had to be, the Bible says there was a multitude of people there. And you could just imagine him stepping over all these sick people and going to this one man who was sick and ill and on this bed for 38 years and asking him not if he wanted to be healed, but if he wanted to be made whole. And of course the man said yes, but now he's walking along with his disciples. And they come out of this, they come out of the temple, they come out of a time of worship. And Jesus is walking along, and he was walking down Main Street, a very, very active part of town, and he notices this blind man sitting over there asking alms. The disciples began to say, "Lord, this guy here, this blind man, why is he blind? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin?" Now to them, there was no other excuse for being sick. Either you sinned or your parents sinned. Either you sinned or somebody you were around was in sin, that's why you're in the fix you're in. Now I know nobody here's ever done that. But I have a time or two caught myself figuring out why somebody was going through what they were going through. And I say, I know why this is happening to them. Now, I know they don't think so, but I know why this is happening to them. They sin. Now, I know you didn't ever do that. Nobody's ever done that, but I have done that once or twice. There's this unique part of us that wants to figure out why bad things are happening to somebody else. Now, if it happens to us, that's not why, Kevin. That's not why it's happening to me. But it's why it's happening to you. Am I right? Is this kind of... Now, we don't say this, but we think this. You said it. She said it. But Jesus said to them, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, I can handle that. Okay. It's the second part of this verse that flips me out. Short circuits my thinking. But the reason that he's blind is so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, Jesus is saying this guy's blind so that God can manifest. So let's go ahead and establish this. Now, every time we get sick, or something we're going through a tough time, is it because we're in sin? There's sin somewhere in our life. Sure. You got to understand that that's not why you're going through things. I said sure in the agreement that no, it's not. Do I need to say that again? Okay. Every time we go through sickness or hard times, it is not because there's sin in our life. It is not. We need to look at that. Because remember the guy back in chapter 9 where Jesus said, don't sin anymore or lest a worse thing come upon you. So we always need to be wise to that. And we always need to look at that, take the Word of God, shine it around in our hearts and in our lives and see what's going on. But once you've done that and you've dealt with things, then there's another thing that can be going on. It can bring glory to God. Now, this kid was born blind. This guy here. You see, I can understand the first part of that verse, but the second part of this verse is very difficult for me to grasp. It's hard for me to understand that this kid, who now the Bible says is of age, which means he must be over 20. Let's say he's at least 20. For 20 years, he's been blind. He's sitting out there asking alms. He's sitting out there. He's never seen a bird fly. He's never seen the blue sky. He's never seen a tree. He's never seen the ocean. For 20 years, minimum. And the reason is so God can manifest himself. Does not compute. The reason why the Bible says and why Jesus says, and this is what I want us to get now, the reason why this guy is blind is what? So God could manifest. So one day, this guy's about 20 years old, and boom, God walks by. Jesus comes strolling down the sidewalk. And what this passage and what this, especially the first part of the passage, the first seven verses is about, it's not about God putting sickness or blindness on this guy, but about a visitation from Jesus. And this is what I want us to get tonight and what I want us to grasp and hold on to. This passage is about visitation. This passage is about being in the place and in the position so that when he passes, we'll let him do what he wants to do. No matter how silly and bizarre and repulsive it may be. Now we got to get our video camera running. Okay, here they come. Jesus and his guys. And they come walking down the road. And verse 6. I'm on page 94. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay spittle. Now, if you were blind 20 years, you really don't care how you get healed. But now, if everybody else is standing around listening to this, they're kind of wondering how you're getting healed. And as Jesus walked by, he spat on the ground and made clay spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Got a question? No. He knew it was Jesus. He knew it was Jesus. We'll get into that in just a second. All right. Do you get the picture? Here he comes. Now, do you realize how much spittle it takes to make clay? I mean, you would need an entire ball team. You know, just one ball. One guy on a ball team wouldn't suffice. You would need the whole team.
Oh, yeah, well, that's nasty.
I like baseball, but I hate it when they go in those dugouts and every one of them has got a spit. I mean, it's what they do when the camera's on them, I think. I don't think they spit. They save it up for when the camera's on them. How in the world can people spit that much? But that's, you're talking about a lot of spit. You're talking about enough to make clay with. And so Jesus, see the guy now, you got to get it. You got to see this. This is the real Jesus. He's not walking. He's not hyperplaning here on the cloud. You know, and Peter's not following with his little pillow. And you know, with a little gold spit cup. That's not what's happening here. Jesus goes, there's the guy. Arms, Jesus goes down. I mean, getting it from everywhere. I mean,
you really enjoy it.
Oh, no, well, because you got to see something. You got to see something. This didn't happen this quick. This was going over a period of time here.
Well, it would happen,
wouldn't it? I mean, really, just get real with this thing. I mean, he's making clay here. With spit. On Main Street. And the disciples are around him. Or were around him until he started doing this. I mean, you know, let's all get together. Let's get on Main Street. And you guys stand around me while I do this. You're going to say, you know, he really did seem insane sometimes. Wasn't nobody else doing this? And he says, and what I do, I learn from who?
The Father.
Some of you are nauseous back there. But this is what was happening. And if you were came out walking down the street and you saw this guy over there go, if you saw this, what would you do? Oh, man. This is what was going on here. And the disciples would have started, my God, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? I don't know. They get over here, you know, turn the back and fold it on. And the people come. You see, the guy's he's a blind man, so he's out there in a very, very part of town where there's a lot of traffic coming down the road. I mean, he's in the busiest place because he wants to get an offering. And the people are coming by. And all this is going on. And he didn't heal him then. You know, if it had been an immediate healing, that would have been one thing. Everybody would have said, yeah, yeah, it's okay. You spit on him if he's going to get healed. Yeah. That's not what he made him go to somewhere else. And everybody's still, good night. Spit on the guy, rub mud on his eyes. Ooh. I mean, why couldn't he have just said, be healed? Because here's the point I'm wanting us to get. There's going to be times when it's going to be absurd and obnoxious and repulsive what Jesus wants to do in our lives. But are we ready for the visitation? Have we been blind long enough? Will we allow Him to do anything to us to get us where we can see what we need to see? See, this passage is about visitation and allowing God to come by and being there as He passes by and being receptive to anything that He wants to do to me. How belittling that would look. The guy's already blind. Mud pack on his eye. I'm on page 95. And we know the story. The guy was healed. The guy went to Siloam and he was healed. Verse 7 tells us so. He came out seeing. So how did Jesus heal the man born blind in John chapter 9? Spittle pack. Seven verses of spit. I'm going to preach a sermon one day, when Jesus spit. It was good. Whenever He spit, man, good things happen. Tell us when you're going to do it. Advertise that one out so we won't be there. All right, part two is what?
Man born blind.
No, he's not going to spit no more. He's done spitting in this gym. So when Jesus visits a life, the life changes. I don't care how yucky it was to get him there or whatever happens, the life will change. When Jesus comes into a situation, when He passes by your life and He touches you, you're going to change. You don't have to worry about it or wonder about it. We were at the funeral of Delbra's father-in-law, and the emphasis on him was is that when he changed, he was changed. I mean, there wasn't any playing with it. Well, this man obviously was an alcoholic. He had cirrhosis of the liver. God gave him 8 years, healed him for 8 years, let him go on in his life for 8 years, make things right. And everybody that spoke of the man said when he changed, he changed. And when Jesus comes along and touches your life, you'll change. You see, there's this understanding is that salvation is something you can see. You know when a life has been touched by Jesus Christ. It changes. It changes. All of a sudden, what was blind can now see. All of a sudden, there comes an openness and a receptivity and an understanding, an enlightenment that never was there before. So in the second part, where do I want to take off here? Number one, the neighbors therefore and they. When the guy got healed, he went home. And the neighbors saw him. And all the people saw him. And they took notice of him and they said, man, is this the same guy? He looks like the same guy. And he began to tell them what happened to him. He began to tell them about this man named Jesus who healed him and what happened to him. Let's read that paragraph there, the miracle gave the man. The miracle gave the man wonderful opportunity to talk about the man Jesus. This man is like the woman at the well. She left her water pot and told people. the impotent man that should be at the pool of Bethesda told people. When Jesus touches us, we tell people. When we are different, they will listen. He told them in detail what happened to him. You can hear the excitement in his words as he gave witness of Jesus. Then they asked the question we should all want to hear when we witness. They asked, "Where is he?" They wanted to know where they could find this man, Jesus. The answer the ex-blind man gave was good. He said, "I know not." He could not tell them how, and I may should have written there not so much how as I may have should have written maybe the way to find Jesus. But anyway, neither can you or I tell someone how to find him. I can tell them how I found him and what happened to me. I can tell you that one day Jesus passed by and touched my life. Every individual will need to wait for that day of visitation. All they can do is place themselves in a position for him to see them and then respond to whatever he wants to do. Now, I wished I had maybe written that a little bit different. Michelle was talking to me yesterday about this. But my point is, I come to church because he touched me. I don't come to church because it's Sunday. I can't tell you where you can find what I found, because what happened to me is not the way it's going to happen to you. The way he touched you is not the way he touched me. Where were you at when he touched you? If you know the scriptures and you know them well enough to know this is true, he touched a few people in the synagogue, in the church, but where did he touch most people? On the sidewalks, eating meals at supper, eating with them, spending time with them, walking around town witnessing to them, going and doing things with them, going to parties, going to clubs. Somewhere or the other, that's how he introduced himself to most people. Now, I didn't find him. I did not find him in church. That's not where he touched me. Am I coming across? That's not where he touched me. Now, some of you, that may have been where you first sensed and felt his presence, and where he first walked up to you, and where he first put the mud on your eyes and you began to see. That may be where, and that, if that is, that's fine, because he does touch people in the synagogues. But the most people that I know, and most people probably in this room, was not come, they weren't touched by him in church. They were touched by him at home. They were touched by him at work. They were touched by him someplace where all of a sudden there was the presence of God, all of a sudden from nowhere in their lives. Where can I tell you to find him? I can tell you how I found it. But I can't tell you how to find him. Make sense? Because it's all different. He'll spit on one. He'll lay hands on another. It's all different. The way he deals with us and the way he meets with us. This guy, now, is not a religious person. This is very evident by the passage. So as soon as his neighbors and all began to hear about this stuff, and they began to hear that he had had a spiritual happening in his life, that something had taken place, they, like most people, wanted to take him to church. You better get in church. And then number two there says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now, when he touched your life, somebody told you, you better get in church. It was probably about the worst thing they could have told you. I hope I can say that. They took it to the Pharisees. How many of you are still dealing with stuff? I am. I'm still dealing with stuff that they told me when I first got touched by Jesus and they took me to the Pharisees. I'm still having to get stuff out of my life that I got there that if they hadn't told me to go, I wouldn't have had to deal with. Is this just too real? Is this just too plain? And we're all having to still deal with that leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, beware. Is everybody with me here? Have I made anybody mad yet? Yet. I'm just trying to make this real. See, one of the worst things we can do to people is tell them, get in church somewhere. Am I right? Do you know what I'm trying to say? I don't know if I'm saying it or not, but do you know what I'm trying to say? And this is the worst thing they could have done to this man. And so they told him, you better get in church. And so they took him to the Pharisees. And this was not a good move for this man. Because he's not religious. So he's been blind and unclean and he couldn't go to church. unclean. You can't make it. You can't pay tithes or nothing. You don't make any money. So let me ask you this before we leave it. Is to see if what do most, if not all people, think the person touched by Jesus should do or go? What are you beginning to see? Are you beginning to see that might not be a good idea? You see, it is important where you go to church. It really, really is. I'm putting stuff in you right now. And you know I am. I'm goofing you up. Jesus messed them up. They weren't the same anymore. You can't sit under this teaching and be the same. If you're not, if it doesn't change you, then I failed. I'm on page 96. What Pharisees will do is cause you to doubt. This guy had a mighty move of God on his life. He had the experience. He was touched by Jesus. But what the Pharisees began to work on him is, first of all, that it really didn't happen, that he really wasn't blind, and then that this man that touched him really wasn't of God. They did not believe that he was blind. They called his parents. They had to find out if this really... They did not believe. They were trying to talk this man out of believing that he was blind for 20 years. And when you're dealing with a Pharisee, you have got to realize they're going to work on your belief. They will make you disbelieve what you know the Bible says. They will work on you, and if you believe in tongues, they'll try to talk you out of believing in it. I don't care if you talk in tongues, they'll say they're not for today. Okay. Am I right? Have you heard that? That's what they do. If you believe in miracles and you got healed, they say, oh, no, that's not for today. God's not doing that today. Well, maybe I wasn't sick. Maybe I just thought I was sick. Am I making sense here? And this is what's going on here, Doug Aker. This is the guy that I'm talking about here on page 96. Doug was putting out meat, having a conversation. Another, a Pharisee overhears him, says, comes to you and says, that's not for today. Am I right? And Doug says, well, why isn't it? And he says, well, I'll show you a scripture. And Doug said, well, show me that scripture. The guy's still trying to find that scripture. That was 2 months ago, if I remember about that right. And he avoided Doug for weeks. Doug couldn't find him, couldn't catch him, because there is no scripture. And what Pharisees will do is try to talk you out of your faith and out of your belief, and they'll work on you with unbelief. I think it's in this section. We were up there one Wednesday night ministering with the kids, to the kids weeks ago, and April. I was praying with April, little April, and she wanted me to pray for her and her cat. And, well, not for her, but her, for her cat. Her cat was dying. Yeah, you know, I'm not real big on faith for cats. But I prayed, and April went home, and the cat was healed. That was on Wednesday night. Sunday night, we're out at Life Group, out at the Weaver's house, and we're sitting around talking, and I'm sharing this with them, because April had written me a nice little letter and thanked me for praying for her and getting her cat healed. And so we were out there, and I was sharing this with the Life Group. And because I was astounded, I was befuddled. I didn't understand. This cat didn't have faith. And we were talking a lot about faith at that time. And this cat was faithless. This cat didn't have faith. He had not been to church. I hadn't taught this cat nothing. This is probably why, because it hadn't been to church. That's the problem. That's the problem.
But it needs to go now.
Yeah, now I got it healed. It needs to go to church. We're talking about this in our life group, and all of a sudden the light comes on. You know, all of a sudden I'm wondering, you know, what is this? You know, this cat didn't have faith, and you know, you got to have faith to be healed, and all this stuff. And all of a sudden the light comes on, and it's not faith you need. What it is just don't have any unbelief. Jesus was in his own hometown. And the Bible says he could do no mighty works because of their
unbelief.
Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Got up there, got transformed and everything. The disciples were down there. This demonic kid comes with a demon in it. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, you couldn't do it. Why couldn't you do it? Because of your unbelief. The nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, could not go in because of their
unbelief.
And what Pharisees come and work on you with is unbelief. Tongues are for today. Miracles aren't for today. Well, what does that do for your faith? And that's what they did to this guy. But he would have nothing to... I like this guy. This is all right, guy. Where am I at? The thing is that they're convinced a lie is the truth. What is the worst thing about a person that's deceived? Is they don't know they're deceived. They are convinced that preacher told them the truth. Prophecy, gifts of the Spirit, anything that's moving on in God that says God's as alive today as He was 2,000 years ago, anything that says that the covenant is the same today as it was 2,000 years, anything that says that, they don't want it because they're not experiencing it. And simply because they don't talk in tongues doesn't mean that tongues aren't real. It means they just haven't gotten the place for Jesus to spit on them. How many of you know it's pretty humiliating sometimes to talk in tongues the first time? pretty belittling. Talk like a baby. Yee ba ba bee bee ba 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 ba. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Again, they come and they say, what are you really saying about this guy now that opened your eyes? And I like what he said. He says, he's a man of God. This guy's a prophet. See, the way of the people that are really touched by God respond is they know they were touched by God. Their life changed. And it's very difficult to talk them out of it, but they're working on him. Pharisees do not believe the truth. They argue on and on and on and on and on. They will not believe the truth. And again they come. Again they come. So what they did is they called the man's parents. They say, well, we just don't know if we believe this. We're going to call your parents. So they called the man's parents. And they're not really asking here to find out the truth. What they're really asking and what they're truly trying to do is destroy his belief. Do you see that? I'm trying to get on here. I just want to make sure that we've got that point. I have here in that middle section, the Pharisees agree finally that the man was born blind. His parents tell him so, but they will not agree that Jesus is a man of God. And they will not agree with this man that Jesus is the man of God that healed him. So Pharisees argue on and on because they, number one, are really concerned about the person. Number two, can prove the person is being deceived. Number three, only want to prove their doctrine. Or number four, want to know truth for themselves. See, the doctrine they were wanting to prove here is that you can't heal on the Sabbath day. Guess what day Jesus did this on? It was amazing to me when I studied the scriptures. It's like he wakes up in the morning and he says, what day is it? Is it Saturday yet? Let's go get the Pharisees riled up. And he was, what Pharisees will argue about is not because they're really concerned that you know the truth. They're not really concerned to edify and build you up in your faith. What they're really arguing about and what they're really wanting to do is prove their doctrine. Am I right? Doug, is that what that guy was wanting to do? Prove his doctrine. Was he really trying to enlighten you, show you some scriptures that would help you or get you free from a bondage that you had? No, he didn't care about that. They didn't care about this old guy that was healed and stirring him up and helping him to have a relationship with Father God. That's not what they were after. What they were after was establishing their doctrine. That their doctrine was right. So, the Bible says here, and this is interesting, that the ex-blind man's parents came. And they told him 2 points. First of all, they said, yeah, he's our son. And secondly of all, he told them, yeah, he was born blind. But who healed him, we really don't know. Now, that's a lie. Because where was the first place he went when he got healed? And the Bible says, they said this because they feared the Jews. It is amazing to me, how the fear of religious people control us. You won't talk about exciting things that happened on Sunday, Monday, because you're afraid of the Jews. You're afraid of what they're going to think about you, think about where you go to church, think about your pastor, think about what you believe. Am I kind of right? And there is a fear of the Jews that we need to break. We need to be like this guy. We need to have a boldness that wants to tell them what happened Sunday. And that's what Paul said to pray, wasn't it? Pray that we'll have the boldness. When we get a door of utterance, give us the boldness that we can speak to every man as we should. And there are people that are really, really controlled by this thing. They don't want people to know where they go to church. They sure don't want them to know who the pastor is. And they're just controlled by this. Because they're afraid, the parents say, the reason they were afraid of the Jews is because they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. You're going to get kicked out of church. Best thing that could ever happen to them. I'm telling you. Our witness, our belief is stymied because of these Jews and these Pharisees. We're really careful how we say things. We don't want to talk in tongues because they don't believe in them. Don't want to talk about that prophecy we got because they won't understand it. Am I right? And there is a fear of the Jews, folks, even in us. But we're coming to a place where we're understanding it and we're putting a light on it and we're starting to break this thing. And I was in the bank one day, and I was sharing with my teller person, and I was telling them about the power of God. They were asking me some things, and somehow the door of utterance came in, and I stepped into it with a little boldness. And there was a couple of people behind me and a couple of people on each side of me, and I was talking to this teller and the teller beside her, and I was telling about my experience in Trinidad, where I stuck my fingers in that little kid's ears, and boom, he opened up, and he, and all of a sudden this kid could hear. And I was telling him about it. I got excited. My voice started climbing, and all of a sudden, you know, they're looking in their eyes are this big, and people are around. But I'm telling them about the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of getting kicked out of church. I had you pick that up yet. Bad thing. But this is what he was doing. He's going at this guy here. He's so good. So do many people fear what religious people think and say? Can you give me a verse? Try John 9:22.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. Page 97. Then again, called they the man that was blind. The Pharisees are relentless. I'm telling you. These are good Pharisees. These aren't wimpy Pharisees. These are good ones. Have you ever got around a good Pharisee? Just would not change. I'm telling you. I don't care what you told them or said to them. These are good Pharisees. They're relentless. Let's read that passage. A true Pharisee is relentless. They will not change. Over and over again, they will work their unbelief. We must see that they truly are of the devil. I'm on page 97. And we'll start over again under number 3. A true Pharisee is relentless. They will not change. Over and over again, they will work their unbelief. What are they working? Unbelief. And Jesus likens them to what? Serpents. And if they get this unbelief in you, it poisons you. And they're working their unbelief in us. They're sticking it in us. And you get around, I don't care. You get close to one, he'll bite you. He's going to stick his stuff in you. And the only venom, the only anti-venom that we've got to battle this with is the Word of God. Is the other serpent, the serpent Jesus Christ, who said, if you lift me up, we must see that they truly are of the devil. Unbelief is the sin that will keep us out of the promise of God, our heaven, the rest. We must also see they are not aware they are being used of the devil. They are convinced that they are correct. They sound spiritual. I want to show you what this guy says here in a second, what these Pharisees say. They sound spiritual. They say, give God the praise. But at the same time, they're of the devil. And they say Jesus is a sinner. In other words, what the Bible really says isn't true. Now let's read this verse 9:24 over here to the right of that. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the glory. Spiritual. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. What you're telling us, what you believe is not true. Give God the glory. What you believe is sin. Verse 9:25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What I say is, whether it's for today, I don't know. I know this. My life's changed. I have a relationship. I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. My life's in order. My family's doing well. Whether you believe it or not, I could care less. You can go to your hell in your unbelief. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if it says it, I believe it. So I believe a man of God should constantly be opening the eyes of the blind. Do you? I believe that every time one passes by here, he opens my eyes a little more. If he's the man of God, he's going to make me see something I haven't seen before. He may spit on me. Wayne Williams pretty much did. Yeah, he did that in New Life. But I'm talking about in what he said. He says, I'm not coming under the complacency of this place. I'll pack up in my little semi-truck and we'll be heading up the road. Sort of spit on me a little bit there. A little belittling. Open my eyes. Man of God, when he passes by your life, will always open eyes. Always cause your eyes to open and you'll see things that you haven't seen before. Dost thou teach us? Under this section, let's read verse 26. Then said they to him, again. Everybody say again.
Again.
Again. Now, this word again is used five times in this one chapter. Five times in this one chapter. Four times the Pharisees are trying to talk him out of what really happened to him. Four times they're trying to work their unbelief into him again. And again they asked him, and again they asked him. And finally, he gets sarcastic with them. this guy is really cool. He gets sarcastic with them the final time, this ex-blind guy does. And sarcastically he says, do you also want to be his disciple? You want me to tell you about it again? And do you know what kind of effect this had on him? It really stirred that serpent's nest up. They really got fired up. And they really began to attack him. And the Bible there uses in verse 28 the word revile. They reviled him. Do you know what a Pharisee will do if you stir one up? They do, buddy. They'll come after you. And they'll tell you in a minute what they believe. In verse 28, they said, they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. We know that God spoke to Moses. We're Moses' disciples. Moses did God speak to Moses? Did he? Yes, he did. He really did. But those that will remain in Moses and not move on into Jesus, what will happen to those that remain in Moses? They won't go into the promised land, but what else? What's going to happen to these Pharisees that will not receive Jesus Christ? Pardon? God did speak to Moses. We've got to understand that. God did do that. Just write your stuff down. We'll get to it in a minute. I didn't say that. God did speak to Moses. We got to understand that. But what is God doing Moses today? I'm on page 98. And I got to read until we get done. Let's read this first paragraph here. I want you to get this point. I hear things like, "I am a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal." Now listen, there were days in the times of Restoration where the Anabaptists had the new word and the new wave of God. And had I lived at that time, I would have been an Anabaptist. You could put Baptist on this old boy. Because I would have been in what God was doing. And then there come a time during John Wesley's time when a methodical study of the Word of God, a methodical lifestyle, a call into holiness came forth. And that was the move of God. That was the breath of the Spirit. That was what God was breathing in the earth at that time. And had I been alive in the time of John Wesley, we'd erased that Baptist and we'd wrote Methodist. I'd have been a Methodist. I would have been in what God was doing at that time. And then comes a time after the turn of the century, the 1900s, when God began to pour out His Spirit, and Pentecostal revival began out on Azusa Street in California. If I'd have been alive in the 1900s, you know where I'd have been moved to? I'd been in California. You could erase all that other stuff, put Pentecostal on there. Because I'm going to be in what God's breathing on the earth today. Now, did God do Anabaptist? And did God do Methodist? And did God do Pentecostals? But at best, that's archaic, and God is now moving in the earth today. And what you've got to ask, and what I've got to ask, is what is He moving in? Where is He moving at? What is God doing today? It was good what He did with Moses. It was good what He did with Anabaptist, and it was good what He did with John Wesley. And it was good what He did on Azusa Street with the Pentecostals. But I'm here to tell you, it's good what He's doing today. He's still restoring and He's still moving, and I want to be in that breath of God. I don't want to be in an archaic movement. I want to be today where God is moving. I've got to wind it up. I've got to get done here. Let me make sure I get the questions to you. Finally, in John 9:33, In verse 9, in verse 30, he says, they tell him that he's not of God. And he said, they say, well, we don't know where this guy's from, this fellow's from. And then in verse 30, he says, the ex-blind man answered, and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing? Why you know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. He says, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, and he's got this kind of power. Because never since time began has a man been born blind and somebody healed him. He says, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. And then in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And so we should learn something there. If this man did not have an anointing, he could not do nothing. And then the Pharisees become so irate with this guy that they've cast him out. Then they answered and said unto him, after he said this, you are altogether born in sin. You're nothing but an old sinner. We don't want you around here anyway, because you're nothing but a sinner. You can't teach us nothing. What do you know? And they cast him out. So finally, after this again and again and again, this long deliberation and this long inquiry and this long time that they were, finally, after this, what did the Pharisees say and do to the man touched by Jesus? Was he touched by Jesus?
Yes.
But what did the Pharisees do to the guy? Threw him out of church. Touched by the Son of God, and they throw him out. And then what's the third part of the lesson? Man born blind. Jesus heard this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. How many of you know that when you take a stand against a Pharisee, that Jesus is going to hear about it? And what does he do? What does Jesus do when he hears about this? See, I want you to see this. I have never ever took a stand in my ministry where I did not get a personal visitation from him. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Come on. Huh? What about Peter in the jail? What about Paul and Silas? You won't take a stand when you know when it's right and it's the thing of God and what God's doing. You won't take a stand against the systems of the world and God not visit you. And so here in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you really believe? He was so tickled. You really believe, don't you? And he gave him a very special visitation. The reward for not bowing to the Pharisees and to their hell is a visitation from Jesus. But I'll take that anytime. I'll take that anytime. We might get kicked out, but we'll get visited by him. So the guy fell and worshipped him. I'm on page 99. We're about done. And he worshipped him. Now the word worship means to prostrate oneself. There's your Greek rendering over there. But the word in the Greek means to prostrate oneself. What worship is an awareness of Jesus. Now, nothing delights me more than when we really have a worship service. I can tell when we really have a worship service. We can call it a worship service. We can label it a praise service. But I can tell when we're really having a praise service. And I can tell when we're really worshiping Him. Because people, I look around and people will begin to prostrate themselves. I've been in all by myself and the presence of Jesus come around. I will prostrate myself. It's nearly impossible for me to stand in His presence because He's touched my life. I've been in meetings with thousands and thousands of men, and he come into the place, and I'll prostrate myself. It's very easy for me to prostrate because he's touched me. I'll be in our worship service, and when I sense the presence of Jesus, I'll go down. I'll prostrate myself. I'll look around sometimes, and maybe I'll be standing, but I'll look around and I'll see others who have prostrated themselves. They've gone down, and that means that they are experiencing the presence of Jesus. That's the worship service. And so when Jesus came to this man, when he gave him this visitation, he prostrated himself. You got to get this. What does the word prostrate mean? I mean, what does the word worship mean? Good. Boy, he's quick. It's good. And what happens when you worship? What is happening when you worship? You're experiencing the presence of Jesus. Now, this chapter ends with Jesus making a statement. Now, I want you to hear me because we'll pick it up next time, it right here. Because this there's not a time period between chapter 9 and 10. Chapter 9 flows right into chapter 10. There's no chapter 10 here. He's still this here. You got to see the picture. Here is prostrate before Jesus, this ex-blind man. He looks over and he sees the Pharisees standing there looking. And Jesus says this: "For judgment I am come unto this world," this cosmos. What is that now? Where is he at? Where is he? Let's find the exact location that Jesus is here standing. He's in the temple. And he says, "For judgment I have come to this system, this cosmos, this world." "That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, what does he say? Why is the reason that he came? Why does John chapter 9, verse 39 say that Jesus came? It says, "For judgment I am come into this world that..." Here's why. Here's the judgment. "That the people who will allow me to spit on them, to have my way with them, to do what's necessary to get them to see, I'll open their eyes. But for the people who will not, that think they already see, I'll blind them so they can't see." If we're open to Him, we're open to a visitation, we be as the beggar, Jesus. Alms, alms, Jesus. And we allow Him to come and have His way with us, He'll open our eyes. But if we think we already opened up, that we've already got all the answers, that we already got our doctrine all lined up, and this is how we believe, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you vary from this, then you're wrong. If we think that, if we project that, if we go in that route, we'll be blind. And that's the judgment that he's bringing to that cosmos. So, what is the judgment Jesus said he came into the cosmos to do? Open the eyes of the blind and blind the eyes that think they see. Now, I want to read in closing the last two paragraphs on page 99. In chapter 10, we will see Jesus call himself the Good Shepherd. He says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." Jesus is not speaking about the devil. Now, hear me what I'm saying. You've been told, I've been told all of our lives that he's talking here about the devil. In a form, he is. But he is still standing right here. The ex-blind man is still kneeling right there, and the Pharisees are still standing over there listening to him. Chapter 10 is exactly the same setting as chapter 9. He's not out in the pasture somewhere speaking to the 5,000. He's standing right there talking to these Pharisees. And he tells them, the thief only comes. You only come to kill them, to steal from them, and to destroy them. I come to give them life and that abundantly. Now you read this week and you see if I'm telling you the truth. The devil is mentioned in that chapter, but it's way on into that chapter. In this context, in chapter 10 that I'm talking to you about, this is the context right now we've talked about this week. It flows right into there. He's speaking to and about the Pharisees. Read it and see. The Pharisees kill, steal, and destroy the sheep of God. They are no more than hirelings. As Jesus debates and confronts the Pharisees, the aforetime blind man is by the side of Jesus worshiping. As I close this lesson, I want us to pray and ask the Lord to rub His clay upon our eyes. We need to see. We need the boldness of the used-to-be blind man. We need to not care if we are rejected by Pharisees. We need His visitation. We need to worship. We need to worship. Lord Jesus, make Your clay and anoint my eyes. I want to see You. I want to worship You. I want Your visitation in my life. Is that your prayer? And this is where chapter 10 will begin next week, right here. I'll emphasize that again, but understand, He is right here doing the same thing right now. There's no break. He doesn't move out into a pasture someplace. He's still right there. The blind man's worshiping, prostrated at His feet. The Pharisees are over here listening to Him, looking at Him really mean. And Jesus is telling them, you're a bunch of serpents. Man. You just don't know how much I appreciate you coming, not to hear me teach, but because I know you're hearing something that's opening eyes and changing your life. You need some more tests? You got any you can pass back there? I've got some more if you need them now. Everybody got a test? I sense a boldness coming on you and in you. You have a confidence. You're seeing the Word of God, and you're not wondering if this is what it says. You're actually seeing this is what it says.